Our Father in heaven, we come before you at the start of this worship service to ask for your blessing upon us. We pray especially that you would give us insight and humility as we dive into discussing your very triune nature. How you, the one God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one being or essence in three persons. And Father, we know this is a great mystery that can be something for us to, or hard for us to wrap our minds around. We know in the history of the church, many people have stumbled over this idea of you being both one in one sense and three in another. And so we pray especially for wisdom and discernment as we look at your nature this afternoon and consider the lessons we might draw from it as your children. We pray, Father, that we might be built up in the Spirit, that we would rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done, that we would delight in you being our Father, the head of an eternal family of which we get to be a part by your grace. Father, we thank you for incredible things that you have done. And we pray that you would help us all to love you and to praise and worship you in all that we do and through all that we know about you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. So at my home church in Refuge, we have a practice every once in a while of doing a Ask the Pastor series, where we invite members of the congregation to submit different questions that they would like to have addressed in the preaching of the Word. This is something we use kind of to complement our catechism instruction, which also we might note have a question and answer kind of format. And so this sermon was originally prepared to address a question from a member of my congregation, from a very practically minded fellow who asked me this. He said this: I wish there was a catechism question that asked, of what benefit is it to you that God reveals himself as three persons? Is that perhaps what I would like is a good explanation of how the Trinity is of benefit to us as God's children. So we're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Trinity this afternoon, particularly with a view to how this doctrine helps us in our everyday walk with our Father. Now, to prepare us with us, we're first going to read a passage from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from John chapter 15, beginning at verse 26. One of many passages in the Bible where we get to see the three persons of the Trinity at work. There are some places in the Bible where you can find a single verse, references to Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Classic examples like 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the words of blessing that you'll hear at the end of the service. This is another one of those longer passages where we see references to Father, Son, Holy Spirit, reminded we worship a triune God. So, from John 15, beginning at verse 26. This is Jesus speaking here to his disciples. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can no longer or see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. We'll stop reading there. We're going to sing now another Trinitarian hymn. From hymn 7, we're going to sing the stanzas 1 and 2. As we talk about the Trinity this afternoon, let us first consider what we confess in this church regarding the Trinity. For this, we look at Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We have there question and answer 24 and 25. Lord's Day 8 asks, how are these articles divided? And it's talking there about the articles of the Apostles' Creed. We have this response. Into three parts. The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. And the third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. We ask, since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. This we confess. Beloved in Christ, I am not going to try and convince any of you in this sermon that God is triune. That he is three persons in one being. We're just going to take that as a given. So I'm not going to go over the proof texts or the passages which point to the fact that God is both three in one sense and one in another. If you have questions about the doctrine of the Trinity, this idea that God is three in one, by all means, you can approach me later after the service. I'd be happy to discuss it with you, provide you with some very helpful, thorough resources on the Trinity. In this sermon, we're going to go past the elementary idea. Instead, go on to consider, how is it beneficial for us? You know, in a concrete, day-by-day sense, to know that God is triune. How is that theological concept a benefit to us as we go about our lives, you know, working at jobs, raising kids, paying taxes, driving here and there, raising children, doing all sorts of things, what have you. Now, a very basic response would be that, well, it's important for us to know about the Trinity because it provides us with a clear idea of how our salvation is accomplished. Now, the Trinity, it gives us this framework through which we can understand all these kind of references we encounter in the Bible to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might say that knowing the doctrine of the Trinity, it helps us to read our Bibles more productively. We might say as well, you know, if you understand the Trinity, you have this keen understanding of what the Father is mostly about, and the Son focuses on, what the Holy Spirit focuses on. It gives you a framework in which to understand all the Scripture. But I recognize that even those things in themselves might not feel that concrete. So we're going to try to be a little bit more concrete. We're going to look at four benefits this afternoon. I'm not claiming this will be an exhaustive answer, but here are at least four benefits that we might take with us when we think about the fact that we have a God who is three in one. First, knowing of the Trinity is a reminder to us that our God is far bigger, grander than we can imagine. And so we can trust and rely upon Him. Like, God isn't just a smarter, older, stronger human being. Now, perhaps you've seen some like medieval artwork depicting God as, you know, a white-bearded man upon a throne. There are passages in the Bible which kind of describe God as if He were a man seated on a throne. Passages talking about you may have white hair, things like that. But we need to remember that that's not all God is. God isn't just us, a little bit more powerful, a little bit grander. We have a God who is beyond our comprehension. And as a result, when we ask things like, how can God hear all of our prayers at the same time? Or how can God be in multiple places at once? Or how can God know everything? I'd say, it's because we have a God who in His very being is on a whole different level that we as human beings cannot grasp. Now, I'm going to ask, can I clearly comprehend how God can be both three and one at the same time? And I'd say, not really. How can God track the lives of 8 billion people around this planet all at the same time? How can God be present in the hearts of countless believers at the same time? I'd say, I don't know. I couldn't do that. I can't listen to two people talking at the same time. I can't imagine, you know, millions of people around the world at any one time addressing me in their prayers. And that's okay. The Trinity reminds us to not just see God as a slightly superior version of ourselves. He is a God who is infinitely more capable, more powerful. And so when we are going through hardships and trials, when we are asking God, how on earth is this thing in my life serving for my eternal benefit or the benefit of anyone around me? We can trust in Him that even if we can't see all that's going on, even if we can't see all the ways things might work out, we can trust that we have a God who does. Because He's not just like us. Yes, we were made in his image, but he is far grander, far bigger than we can imagine. And in connection with this point, as a bit of an aside, I want to note that the strangeness of the Trinity, you know, this idea of God being both three in one, can serve as a kind of confirmation to us of the fact that the Bible isn't just the product of human beings. You know, the theologian John Frame, he once wrote, "Apart from revelation, the human mind would never conceive of the Trinity." Because it's a weird idea for someone just to make up. I'm not saying it's just so confusing, it must be divine, but I'm saying there's no human motivation, if you think about it, for the authors of the New Testament to present God to us in this way as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no benefit in that for them if they are making up this religion. It wouldn't score them any points with the Jews because it would sound borderline heretical to those Jews who are used to emphasizing that God is one. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And it wouldn't score them any points with the Gentiles, the Greeks, because they all found it extremely confusing and philosophically frustrating that the church was committed to this idea of God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet wouldn't talk about three gods. There's no human payoff in the church holding to this mystery, and yet the New Testament authors make no effort whatsoever to explain or justify the conundrum that is the Trinity. They just write, "This is how it is." John Frame, once again, said this: "The church was formed through the clear and obvious activities of all three persons of the Trinity. So the church naturally came to worship, praise, and give thanks to these three without there being any need for discussion or debate about how they're also one." It's good for us to recognize that the Trinity is something beyond us. It's not a mystery to be solved, but a mystery to be appreciated. It's good for us when we're going through hardships, when we're going through trials, to recognize we have a God who is beyond us, and we can trust in him. We can say to a God who we can't even wrap our minds around, "You are great. I will follow you." Now, second, the Trinity reminds us of the importance of relationships. We have been created to be in relationships with one another. And that reflects the relationships which exist within the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes atheists or agnostics will ask, perhaps quite fairly, why would an all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe want to have a relationship with insignificant individual human beings? Oh, a God who knows all the stars in the skies, who sees the galaxies in their practically infinite number. Why would he concern himself with us if he is truly that great, if he is truly out there? And the Trinity provides us with an answer. God wants to be in a relationship with us because relationship lies at the core of his very being. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a relational being, a being that in eternity has always been Father, Son, Spirit. And so it makes sense that it would give him pleasure, it would give him joy to relate not only within himself, but with others like us as well. Now consider how John prays, or Jesus prays, in John 17, verse 11. It says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Or how Jesus says about future believers, like us, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus prays this prayer for the church to be one because he wants what the Trinity enjoys to be what people everywhere get to enjoy with God. Being relational to the core, he desires to see that expanded. And that drives in his motive to claim us, to bring us into his family, to give us eternal life that we get to enjoy him forever. I was really struck when preparing this message by the words of John 15:26. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The fact that the Spirit in heaven could testify to Jesus on earth is a reminder the Spirit knew Jesus before the disciples knew Jesus. Now Jesus is talking there to disciples who had known him for years, but he tells them, to really know me and what I am doing for you, you need to talk to this other person, this Comforter, this Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit was having conversations with Jesus long before Peter or James or John ever existed to have conversations with him. And the Spirit would continue to have conversations with the Son long after the Son walked upon the earth. As Jesus says in John 16:14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As human beings in our fallenness, we often have a natural inclination to kind of hold others at arm's length, especially if we're afraid of being hurt or judged by them. But God's plan for us, to recognize, involves us getting closer to one another. The Son came to redeem a people for himself, a people familiar with sacrifice and love and forgiveness and mercy and justice. Because such things are necessary for us to truly get along. To be a united church. It will take sacrifice at times. It will certainly take love. Sometimes forgiveness, sometimes mercy, sometimes justice. But it's worth aiming for. It is worth striving for a unity which God himself embodies. Third, the Trinity reminds us to value the diverse gifts, strengths, and roles of others in the church. And the fact that one person might get to do this thing in the church, and another person does that thing, does not make the one better than the other. Within the Trinity, some work in the background. Others work in the foreground. You know, the work of Jesus, the Son, is very obvious throughout the Gospels. with ascension into the heaven, the Holy Spirit then arrives in power and takes center stage in the life of church. We see Jesus not doing it all. Even though he's God, he passes things off, as it were, to the Holy Spirit and says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." You might say, what about God the Father in the New Testament? Well, he's certainly leading, directing, guiding things, holding things together, but he's very much in the background. In the Old Testament, it often looks like a very different story. There we often see the Father at work in various obvious ways. In the presence of the Son, the Holy Spirit, is far harder to discern. We see the different persons have different roles, different amounts of visibility, you might say. Yet all are worthy of our worship and our praise and our adoration. I think this speaks to the fact that in the church, you can have different people with different roles. Say they all deserve appreciation and respect, and they are all worthy of giving thanks to God for. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 mentions, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members of the church may have the same care for one another. I might say, in thinking of how God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit all work together for our salvation, we are reminded as a church to give thanks for the people who are in the sound booth right now, allowing us to hear the preaching of the word, projecting things up on the walls. Reminded to give thanks for the people who play the music, lead us in singing. Reminded to give thanks for those who organize events for the children. To give thanks for those who are serving as ushers, greeting people at the door. To give thanks for members who might not have any kind of official role, but who contribute to church by showing up, lending their voices to the singing, and supporting others through their constant prayers. Reminded to give thanks for those people who give others an opportunity to serve them, put the love of Christ into practice. Paul writes, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That holds true of the role, regardless of the roles we might play. As human beings, I think it's fair to say that we have a natural inclination to imagine that those who are perhaps more visible are more worthy of thanks or recognition. Churches and truths, ministers often get a lot of attention. People notice the things we do because we're in front of you week after week. But there are numerous other people throughout the week doing things like preparing bulletins, preparing for singing, organizing different committees, whether it's ensuring there are people in the babysit, ensuring there are people in the sound booth, ensuring that the elders are going about their visits, who are also working together for the good of our salvation. They are no less worthy of recognition. Thank God for the gifts, the strengths, the roles that others play. Just as we would give recognition and thanks to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for their different tasks, we might thank one another. Fourth, this somewhat builds off the last point. The Trinity reminds us that serving one another is inherently glorious and noble. It is a beautiful thing to serve someone else. Because the members of the Trinity are constantly serving one another. They're constantly doing things the other persons ask of them. Look at how Jesus talks in our text. 15 verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. 16 verse 5. I am going to him who sent me. 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Look in other passages in the New Testament. You'll hear Jesus say things like, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgments to the Son, that he may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. I know that's a lot of text I'm just throwing out at you, but what I want you to just take in and recognize is how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together, honor the requests of the others. When we are told to love others as we love ourselves, when we are called to submit ourselves to one another in love, we are being called to imitate the Trinity. The love which the persons of the Trinity bear for one another. The fact that the persons of God might serve one another, that they might listen to one another, obey one another, does not take away from them at all. It doesn't make any of them less. No, it makes them even more worthy of honor and glory. And so we might say the very Trinity, it provides us with a model then of the kind of service and love we are to offer to each other. And we are to recognize in it there is no loss for us, but just something beautiful, worthy of our God. So perhaps we might add this to Lord's Day 8. In all seriousness, I don't expect this question and answer to be adopted by our general synods, but here you go. Perhaps there might be added one day a question like, of what benefit is it to you that the one true eternal God reveals himself in his word as three distinct persons? And perhaps we might read an answer something like this. By this truth I am reminded, first, that God cannot be compared with anything else in all creation, and he surpasses all my human understanding. And second, that it is good for me to exist in close relationships with others. And third, that believers are all one in Christ Jesus, and heirs according to the promise, regardless of the distinct gifts or roles which God has bestowed upon them through the Holy Spirit. And fourth, it is good and glorious when we serve those around us, as the persons of the Godhead have served one another as they have brought about our eternal salvation. Lord willing, such words or such thoughts help us to appreciate that the Trinity is not just some heady, up there doctrine for theologians and philosophers. It captures the essence of who God is and how we can live in relationship with him and each other. Amen. If you're able, please rise and we might